my oldest daughter Rachel and her husband, their third child and our third grandchild. And he was due to be here on January the 16th, but was born at 12:45 on Monday, last Monday. So we pleasantly surprised. They spent most of the week in the hospital, but seem to be doing well now and at home and growing. So we're thankful. So that's our this time's birth announcements here. Two boys. The boys are making a comeback in our world. For those of you who don't know me, six daughters. My first grandbaby was a girl, but now two in a row. Boys, so life is changing. We're celebrating today as well the 16th birthday of my daughter Mary, which is Rachel, Hannah, Sarah. She's number four. Abigail asked me this morning as I was putting her in the car for them to leave for church. She said, "Daddy, why do you and Mommy always call us by the wrong names?" You'll understand one day. So that's the beauty of having a four-year-old as well. It's good to be back with you. Let me say in person, I'm way behind on thank you notes, but let me say in person, thank you for praying for our family and for nursed in the Word ministry over the past year. Thank you for the Christmas gift to our ministry this year. A great encouragement that came to us just a few weeks ago now, a couple of weeks ago. And will really be a blessing and help to us as we begin this year. I'm excited to know that your men, again, will be joining with our church and some other two other churches for the men's retreat. That's this weekend, right? This Friday and Saturday. Guys, if you've never been a part of that before, put that on your calendar for next year. That's a good retreat. Of course, I've had to ask for grace again this year. I'll be missing it, and then next year anticipate returning. You can pray for me this week. I leave for Louisville tomorrow, and a very important week in my studies there. I need to have some hard deadlines to meet if I'm going to graduate in May. And Lori says that I'm going to graduate in May. Going back to school late in life and doing doctoral work has been a blessing, but it's totally a sacrifice of the entire family. So my family's worked hard to help me, but it's time to finish the last lap, I think. So pray for me this week. Let's turn to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. All of you guys have your decorations back in the box, back in the attic, right? No. we haven't either. We anticipated having that done, but again, our little surprise this week, we've been caring for grandchildren, which is a lot of fun. One thing I discovered about my grandchildren is that no matter how early I got up each morning to open my Bible and drink my coffee, the time I would sit down, I would hear one of them calling. And so they were early risers, and I'm a very early riser. So we still have trees up, most of the decorations, and we've entered the year. But let's think a little bit about 2015 and 2016 as we go to God's Word. I love the Psalms. I may have said this to you before. I've preached here so many times, I forget what I've said, where I've said it. But if it were not for the Psalms, I think I would be insane. The Psalms are my sanity. The Psalms tell me that there's a great and glorious God who knows about my troubles, who cares about them, who is willing to hear my cries and even my doubts. And I can come before Him as the psalmist does throughout the day and cry to Him and plead with Him and make requests to Him. And so what I want to talk to you this morning about is a simple way to pray. Martin Luther wrote a little booklet for his barber called A Simple Way to Pray. But I'm not going to teach that. He's walking through the commandments, I think, and the Lord's Prayer. But I do want to look at Psalm 5 and help us as we think of this coming year to develop a simple way to pray. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather here around the Word of God, first Sunday of this new year. How quickly 2015 sped by. And not very long from now, it will seem, if you give us all life this year, will we gather again at the end of 16 or the very beginning of 17, and we'll say some of the same things. How quickly the past year has gone. How much uncertainty awaits us in the coming year. And how much we need grace. How much we need you. So Lord, open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to your word and instruct us this morning. Lord, help us to learn more about prayer, not only as a duty and discipline, but as a delight and as our life. Lord, draw us near to our Heavenly Father who loves us and welcomes us as His children to the very throne of grace, where we can expect to find mercy and help in our time of need. We commit this morning to you and ask that by your Spirit you would attend the preaching and the hearing of the Word and the worship of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What was your 2015 like? There's a lot of stories in this room, no doubt. When you looked ahead to this past year, last January, you never would have imagined some of the things that have come your way, right? As you look back on that, and I would imagine you would say you're pretty thankful that you didn't know last January some of the things that would come your way over 2015, both the blessings and the challenges of your year. Maybe 2015 has been just mountaintop all year for you. That happens sometimes in some cases. Life seems to be relatively smooth for an extended period of time. Maybe it was mostly difficult. You felt like you've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's been hard. It's been a hard year for you. And you've, as you reflect on it, you can see tokens of God's grace and lessons that you've learned that you can embrace and build on. But it's been a hard year and you're tired. And perhaps you're frustrated. Like the psalmist, perhaps you're crying out, say, Lord, I'm languishing. Give me life. Revive me. Restore me. Let me live that I might glorify you. Maybe your life has been a little bit like that football game last night. If you watched the TCU and Oregon game last night. What a roller coaster. You probably turned it off at halftime, right? Oregon with a 31-0 lead at halftime. TCU with a backup quarterback struggling. And so for the first half of that game last night, Oregon was riding high and TCU was scraping the dust. And then there was the second half. There's usually two halves of football to play. And things changed dramatically. Second string quarterback came to life. The team rallied. They began scoring points. Certainly Oregon felt pretty confident even through the early scores of TCU, but before you know it, TCU had overcome one of the largest deficits in the history of bowl games, and as time was about to expire, the score was 31-31. And then TCU won the game in overtime. So things can turn quickly, right? Never give up. I mean, one thing I know about Georgia football is however, whatever the lead Georgia may have, it will be close at the end. But it is their purpose not to let me live in peace at the end of a football game. Life is like that a lot, right? Sometimes things go well and things swing the opposite direction. It can happen very quickly. What kind of year have you had in 2015? What do you anticipate in 2016? What are some of your hopes and your dreams and your plans? We're having a great event at our church on the last Sunday of January, and you could come to some of that. You could come after your services. We'll begin at Sunday school. We'll go throughout the day. We're bringing in a speaker and doing a gospel life plan. And so we'll have young children that will learn how to develop a gospel life plan. Teenagers, how to develop a gospel life plan. Singles, young married couples. All of us will learn how to develop a gospel life plan. How to build our lives around the gospel and what that very practically looks like. Of course, the gospel needs to be front and center of all that we do, right? I mean, we just finished in December. Our church was focused on John 1, 1 through 14. We memorized that together as a church. I preached those 14 verses in four or five sermons over the month of December. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is to be central in all that we do. But what is your plan for 2016? As you look back on 15, all the ebbs and flows and uncertainties of life, you know that's coming your way again in 2016. What is your plan? What are your thoughts? Charles Spurgeon, in 1891, December 31st, 1891, was in Mentone, France, the southern coast of France, where he retreated often later in his life, leaving the cold winters of London, afflicted with all sorts of health issues, kidney disease, gout, and other afflictions, also emotionally distressed, having constantly and regularly been challenged as he stood for the truth and fought for the faith. He had lost friends and acquaintances and support on numerous quarters. And so once again, he was afflicted. He had retreated to France. For the first time in all of those years, his wife was able to go with him, Susanna. She, after 10 years of marriage, was also afflicted, was mostly homebound, seldom left their home. God used her as a faithful minister there to get books to poor pastors and other great works, a godly woman, wonderful woman. But in God's providence, He raised her up and gave her strength to travel with her husband, I believe it was in October of 1891, and they traveled together to France, 1,000 miles from London. Not quite the comfort of our modern travel either, I should add. But God gave them strength, and she described those 3 months that they had together there as just wonderful. He was like a schoolboy. Pointing out his favorite sights, wanting her to see those things. And that's the way love is, right? It's, you know, we can enjoy and appreciate certain things as individually, as we travel, perhaps. But when we're able to bring someone that we love with us and say, I've always wanted you to see this. The excitement that fills our eyes. And such was the case with Spurgeon. Still a relatively young man. He's 57 years old. But he's like a boy. His wife, the love of his life, is with him. Look at this and look at this. I've always wanted you to see that. And so even though he's suffering with great affliction, God gives him strength to enjoy this time with his wife. But he had not had strength really to address a group of people and proclaim the gospel that he so loved to proclaim, as he had proclaimed so faithfully throughout his ministry and in London since 1854. So now it's December 31st, 1891, in his hotel room there in Mentone, France. He gathers a small group of Christians and he helps them to reflect back over the year. And then he's able to address that group again the next morning, the first day of January, 1892, and help them to think a bit about the way ahead. But what he doesn't know, even though he's been to death's door so many times, is that by January the 31st, just before midnight, he will die with Susanna and by his side, as well as a couple of other people. So he didn't know when he addressed that group of Christians on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day that he was only 4 weeks from death, but he considered ignorance about future events as a blessing, as a mercy of God. He said to this group on New Year's Day, he said, "Could we procure a telescope which would enable us to see to the end of the year? Should we be wise to use it?" Now, think about that for a moment. If you could have a magic telescope that would allow you to see 2016 in all of its detail, would you be wise to use that telescope? Spurgeon said, "I think not. I think not." He further said, "What a mercy that these things are hidden from us." He believed that if we knew our blessings in advance, that they would lose their freshness and sweetness while we impatiently waited on them. He also believed that if we knew our trials ahead of time, that we would fret and miss the joy of our present blessings. How many present blessings have you missed in 2015 because you fretted about some potential problem that was just around the corner? I've missed a lot because I commit the great sin of fretting a lot of times. And it's not good. It's dark. It's ugly. It's wicked to fret. One of the Psalms, I think, three or four times within the first few verses, "Fret not, fret not, fret not." So I think we shouldn't fret, right, according to Scripture. So we miss our blessings from fretting. And he says, "Great mercy has hung up a veil between us and the future, and there let it hang." Don't remove this veil between us and the future. Well, back to New Year's Eve, there in his hotel in France, he encourages his hearers to join him in considering the dangers we have escaped. We are here this morning, this group. We are here. We do not even know the dangers that we escaped last year. They were hidden from our sight as we were walking even through some very dangerous, difficult times. Spurgeon says, "Consider the dangers we have escaped." And he looked to Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, as he often did, to illustrate this. And he writes, "After Bunyan's pilgrim had safely traversed the valley of the shadow of death, the morning light dawned upon him. And sitting down, he looked back upon the terrible road which he had passed. It had once seemed an awful thing to him that he had marched through the valley by night, but when he looked back and saw the horrors he had escaped, he must have felt glad that darkness had concealed much of its peril when he actually was in the midst of it. Much the same has it been with us, thank God. Now that we clearly see the perils, we have passed them in safety. We have arrived in this place, this morning, in relative safety. We have avoided dangers we know not of." Perhaps in God's grace and providence and His will, He may allow us to see now on the other side, wow, I didn't recognize if I had made that choice, what would have happened? If I made the other choice, you know, we can look back sometimes in hindsight and say, thank God that I didn't choose this. Thank God I didn't take that job. Now I see what would have happened. God protected me and preserved me from a thousand dangers. He also understood, Spurgeon did, how the absence of a full knowledge of future events was the mercy of God. He knew that some in his group had been very near to the jaws of death during the past year. Again, had been unaware how close they'd been to dangers. He said, "No one of us knows how near he's been to some great sin." Now, some of us may have fallen into some great sin over the past year, and we are today looking unto Christ, and we're thankful for His mercy. But many of us have been protected from some sin, some great sin that would have completely changed the trajectory of our lives. I know people like that who made some very bad choices last year, and their lives will never be the same. They know God's grace, they know God's mercy, they know God's forgiveness, but life will never be the same again. We can look back on the past year. Maybe we again can remember some situations that we were in or not, where we had been very close to dangers and a false step would have changed our lives, but we had been preserved. Thank God. God's sovereignty was a comfort. As we look ahead to the future, we don't know the details about tomorrow, but we know this, that God has a road from 2015 to 2016 to 2017. God has a road. God has ordained a pathway. We will travel that road. We can be confident knowing that we're not left to happen chance next year or circumstance. That God is sovereignly directing our paths and He's working all things for His glory and our good. He is with us. Christ has said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we know as we go into this journey, as we enter into this on this highway, that Christ is with us. That God is sovereign over it. That He is not in heaven wondering what's just around the corner. What's just around the next, over the next hill. God knows everything completely and totally and perfectly. The Lord saw what we could not see, Spurgeon said, and kept us where we could not have kept ourselves. That's the kindness and mercy of God. We can trust Him. In fact, His faithfulness in the past gives us reason to trust Him in the future. Spurgeon wrote, God all-sufficient will not fail those who trust Him. When we come to the place for shouldering the burden, we shall reach the place for receiving the strength. Now, what does all of this have to do with prayer? The uncertainty of life, the details of life. Yes, these certainties keep us anchored. God is sovereign. Christ is Lord. He is with us. His Holy Spirit indwells us. His Word is a light and a lamp to our path. Those certainties keep us anchored. But all of the uncertainties of life are troublesome to us. And we are tempted to doubt and despair and to worry. But I think the positive response to the uncertainties of life is to engage in a great gift that God has given to His people, and that's the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer. You see, prayer is not a duty only. It is that. Prayer is our life. Just as God sent His Son, the Word became flesh, Jesus is the breath of God, or as the song puts it, the breath of heaven. The Word become flesh to live among us. Prayer is our breath back to God. Now, in prayer, we're not informing God of anything that He doesn't know. That's not what prayer is. We're not letting God in on something. Prayer is also not simply a sort of psychological exercise in which we sort of center ourselves and find calmness for life. No, biblical prayer is directed to a real person who invites us to His throne room and who welcomes us to bring our requests to Him. It is not an exercise in futility in which we send words up so that we can find some sort of comfort and relief in our minds and hearts. Though that may be a result of prayer, that's not what we're doing when we pray, the reason that we are praying. We are praying to God. So Psalm 5 here is a morning psalm, a morning prayer. Psalm 6 has been called an evening psalm, an evening prayer. You can find morning and evening psalms throughout the psalms. Spurgeon says prayer should be the key of the day and the rock of the night. Devotion should be both in the morning, both the morning and the evening star. Now as Christians, we want to approach God. Prayer is approaching God. Have you ever been in a circuit situation and maybe there's someone you really like to meet? And you wonder, how do I approach that person? You know, maybe it's some hero of yours, and you're in an environment, that person is there, you have the opportunity to meet them. Well, how do I approach them? Well, prayer is approaching God, but God has given us the pathway, the approach to Him. Now, as the psalmist works through Psalm 5, he is considering both God and evil. He is considering the goodness of God and evil people all around him. We see his focus on God in verses 1 through 3 and verse 4, but he also speaks of evil in verse 4. He says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil men not dwell with you. The boastful shall stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and evil man." And so in Psalm 5, there's this contrast between the goodness and greatness and faithfulness of God and the sinfulness of man. And that's the world in which we live, a sinful and fallen world. But the psalmist is calling us to approach God, to look up to God in the midst of our difficulties. Now, 2016 is an election year, right? And so soon the roadways will be filled, and a lot of people are putting a lot of hope in the upcoming election. We're imagining that perhaps there's this character that can ride onto the scene on this white horse and clean things up and fix America. Now, I'm all for voting wisely and seeking to do right with my vote and glorifying God with it. But there's no man who can solve the soul problems, S-O-U-L, soul problems of America. We must look up to God. Yes, we're surrounded by evil people. America's the bullseye of the target of terrorism. And our own country, you guys are going to the March for Life, our own country is engaged in terroristic acts and abortion clinics sanctioned by law day after day after day. So surrounded by evil people, the psalmist turns to God again and again. And here's my outline for you quickly. Number one, our simple way to pray is we need a passion for God to hear us. We need a passion for God to hear us. Whenever we pray, and whatever we pray for, we pray, don't we, with a desire to be heard. Or we should. Again, I know that prayer can become sort of a meaningless exercise. Okay, this is what I do every day. I read my Bible and I pray. I check it off. I go to the next activity. No, that's not what we want to fall into. And if we're in that, we want to repent of that. We want to pray, and we want to pray, because we want God to hear us. We want God to give us His ear, to bend His ear to us, or as the psalmist puts it, to arise and work on our behalf. We pray with a desire to be heard. Just like a request to a person, if we have a question that's burning inside, we ask someone the question, and we want an answer, don't we? We want an answer to the question. We want them to hear us. That's the way prayer is. Whether it is a simple prayer of just quick requests before God, or whether we're crying in our heart of hearts to God, we want God to hear us. The Lord taught His disciples to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Give us day by day our daily bread." We want God to hear. Otherwise, why pray? Some of you ought to stop praying, because you are praying vain words, empty ritual, with no heart and no focus and no desire. Best stop praying. Or better yet, repent and keep on praying and ask God to help you to pray like this, with a passion for God to hear. And the psalmist uses all sorts of words. He uses a number of them here, prayer words. Notice what he says in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And then he says, "Consider my groaning." Not only those words I can articulate, articulate, I can't articulate. But Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And so he has a passion that God will hear not only his words, but his sighing, his groaning, his crying before God. Give ear, consider, listen. So prayer is not a ritual, it is intensely personal, it's urgent. James 5, 17, 18 speaks of Elijah that he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. Verse 16 of James 5 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He prays with a sense of urgency, wanting God to hear him. He writes out of a personal relationship with God. He says, O Lord, my King and my God. My King and my God. He groans, he cries, he seeks God. He makes his request to the Lord. Back in November, Abigail had her fourth birthday, my little daughter Abigail. And so I took her to her favorite restaurant. That's what I do. I say, you girls can go anywhere you want to. I'm having to put some conditions on that as they get older. That's right. But Abigail's okay, because she always says Waffle House. Can we go to Waffle House? And then when we leave it, can we come back to this place, Daddy? How fast can we get back to Waffle House? And so after we left, I was riding her around. I usually will say to the girls, I'll say, where else would you like to go? Would you like to go somewhere else? And go to a store, go look at shoes, purses. You know, that's what all girls want to do, right? Look at shoes and purses. And she says, no, I don't want to do that. I said, what would you like to do? She says, I want that. She said, Daddy, let's go home and play baby dolls. Well, guess what we did? We went home and we played baby dolls. Now, it was a simple request from my 4-year-old daughter to her father on her birthday. And I have trouble saying no anyway, birthday or not, to her. From her heart, she wanted me to hear her. She had a simple request built out of based on relationship. And she had no reservations about asking me that. None. At all. And so last night, my 16-year-old daughter's birthday, I took her to Longhorn, of course. You know, which is high dining in Dawsonville. Yeah. I mean, you guys are in Canton. You have some, you know, we in Dawsonville, Longhorn is high dining. So I took her, and then Lori had 16 events planned for her 16th birthday. So last night was the girls going out for a little while to get something to eat, and except Abigail staying with me. She was really excited about everyone leaving. She could have me to herself. And she said, Daddy, let's hang out. Well, Abigail, what does that mean? Interpret that for me. You know, I'm surrounded by women in my life. I need interpretation always. Help me understand what you mean. She says, what I mean is, let's play Polly Pockets. And she had 10,000 Polly Pockets already on the floor. She had been playing for hours Polly Pockets. Well, all my girls have had these kind of requests over the years, and I both frustrate them and make them laugh, because I always play it on purpose wrong. And so Larry gets home, Daddy and I play Polly Pockets, but he doesn't know how to play it right. Because with me, Polly Pocket, you know, they live on the roof, and I park the cars on the roof, and they fly through the air. All sorts of adventures are brought into the Polly Pocket world. And so we ate in front of the ball game. We broke the rules. The girls left. We said, Abigail, would you like to eat in front of the television? Not allowed in our home? Yes, Daddy, that would be great. Our little secret. And so this morning, as she was telling Lori all the things we had done, she said, some of the things were secrets, Mom. There you go. So we watched a little television, and we played Polly Pockets, and we ate in front of the television, and we ate lots of sweets, and we had relationship. We bonded last night. She just wanted to be heard, and she wanted me to respond, which I was ready to do and desired to do and had the opportunity to do in my case last night. Well, the psalmist here, he wants God to hear. Give ear to my words, O Lord. My deep distresses, my groanings. I have no words. I'm crying before you. Romans 8 says we don't always know what to pray. But the Spirit intercedes with groanings, with words that cannot be expressed. Second thing we see is the priority of prayer. A little while ago I said that God knows everything, all the time, in advance. There's never a moment in time that God is unaware of. God is not in heaven wondering, wishing He knew the future. Some theologians teach that God doesn't really know the future yet because it hasn't happened. But God knows everything. You say, well, if God knows all things, God has ordained all things, then why pray? Well, we don't have time to unpack all the deep theology in that, but we pray because God commands us to pray, but it's more than that. Well, it's more than that. We know from reading the Old and the New Testament that God answers prayer. God uses the prayers of His people in His divine scheme of things. We have David. No one, I don't know of anyone else in Scripture, we have more evidence of a prayer, faithful prayer life than David. Every day, I mean, if I hand you my Bible, you have trouble reading the text because it's just marked up. This is where I live. This is where I live in Psalms. Day in and day out. Now, I don't know what your Bible reading plan is for the next year. I hope you will be reading the Bible regularly. Maybe you've read the Bible through year after year after year. One idea for you is next year, is just to spend the year in the Psalms. You know the plan for the Psalms. You know, you read the Psalm of the day. Today is January the 3rd, so you read Psalm 3 and you add 30 to that. You read 5 Psalms a day, you read the Psalms through every month, so 30 to that is 33, and 30 to that is, you know, do the math, 63, I'll forget here in a second, but you know, 30, 30, 30, 5 a day. Read through the Psalms every year, meditate on the Psalms, and pray the Psalms. Oftentimes I find myself crying out to God. I'll say, Lord, hear my words. Lord, I'm groaning. I'm crying. You're my King. You're my Heavenly Father. I'm your child, Lord. You love me. I need you. I'm languishing. Hear me, O shepherd of my heart. We see the priority of prayer here. He says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning, twice he says that I prepare a sacrifice for you. This is his practice. He wakes up and he prays. Maybe that could be your practice. You know, some of us, as we get older, Ecclesiastes talks about this. I experience it. I seldom sleep through the night. I wake up several times during the night and I have trouble going back to sleep. I'll get something on my mind. And why not wake up and start praying? And then when you get up for the official get-up time, wake up and pray. It's one old preacher said, don't speak to anyone else until you've first spoken to God. Don't read your email, your text, your Facebook messages, the newspaper before you first read from God's Word. Hide God's Word in your heart. Talk to God first. Make it a priority of your life. Prayer was a priority in the life of George Mueller, 19th century godly man who built the orphanages through prayer. God provided for his needs. As a young man, he prayed for his friends. He prayed for two friends every day for 60 years. One of them was converted just before Mueller died, perhaps at Mueller's last preaching service, and the other was converted a year later. For 60 years, he prayed for these two men every single day. Prayer was his priority, and he was persistent in prayer. James says when we pray, we ought to believe and not doubt. We should pray with a sense of expectation that God is hearing our prayers and God will answer them. He may redirect our prayers, but He hears our prayers and He is at work on our behalf. So, yes, we say, well, why pray? God already knows everything. Well, God's commanded us to pray. God has chosen to use prayers to accomplish His purposes, and we know what His purposes are. When we pray, two things are happening. We pray like this. We pray through Christ. We pray as a passionate that God will hear us, making prayer a priority, looking unto God, crying out to God, using His own words. We know this, that God is doing two things every time we pray. God is working for His glory, and God is doing good for us. He's working on behalf of His people. Now, the details after that, I don't know. The mystery and how a sovereign God uses the prayers of His people to accomplish His purposes. But Paul says that you helped us through your prayers. That's what Paul said. Paul, the great preacher of God's sovereignty over all things. He looked at the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and he did this in other places as well, and said, you helped us through your prayers. Prayer helps. God uses prayer. And we should pray expectantly. Well, we've got to move quickly here. Thirdly, we see the purity of prayer in verses 4 through 6. God's not a God that delights in wickedness. Evil will not dwell with Him. The boastful will not shall stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty man. But I'm going to enter through the steadfastness, through the abundance of your steadfast love, bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. The psalmist comes with a commitment to purity. He recognizes that God is a holy God. He recognizes He's surrounded by impure and wicked people. He comes with a commitment to purity. And if you're a Christian, where is your righteousness? In Christ alone, right? You're righteous in Christ. You have no personal righteousness to offer God. You, because of your sin, and me, because of my sin, we have nothing personally that we can offer to God that will stand. But what we have, if we're Christians, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, is we have the righteousness of Christ, so we approach God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that the Father is well pleased with. So we come by faith in Christ, in His purity, in His righteousness, and yes, motivated and pursuing with passion a pure life, seeking to live practically what we are positionally in Christ. Well, the psalmist says as we approach God, we know there's a holy God and there's evil. We're concerned about evil people. We're concerned about evil things that they do. We're concerned about the abortionist in those back rooms who are murdering babies so callously. We're troubled about the sin in the world, all due to sin. We're concerned about our own sin, and we want God's righteousness to prevail everywhere, from sea to sea, from shore to shore. So we pray with an awareness of the sinfulness of sin. Boy says if you're drawing close to God, you'll become increasingly sensitive to sin, which is inevitable since the God you're approaching is holy. As you draw close to God in prayer, you will be sensitive about your sin and about sin in general. And so Psalm 42 tells us that happy is the person whose sins are forgiven, right? And so one of the reasons that people are unhappy is because they do not confess their sins. He said in Psalm 32, while I kept silent, my bones were weakened. Became brittle, dried up. But when I confess my sins, life. So a lot of times people are unhappy because they will not deal with their sin. They will not confess and repent of their sin. If we confess and repent of our sin, we can come faithfully to God. Yes, there will be an increasing sensitivity to our sin. And so we keep approaching Him in repentance and holiness. One old commentator says, prayers of this kind may have more value than our age is inclined to admit. They are surely born out of a deep sense of the sinfulness of sin and out of conviction that the only one who can stem the tide of sin is the Almighty. We can elect all of those Republican candidates and they cannot stem the tide of sin. They can build walls, they can raise armies, they can keep everybody out and keep anyone else from leaving. They can close down Planned Parenthood, but they cannot stem sin. in the heart of man that will be expressed. It will be. The only one who can stem the tide of sin is the Almighty, so to Him we pray. Next, we see the promise and the posture of prayer. He says, I'm going to enter through the abundance of your steadfast love. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. And so he's entering. If you're a Christian, you enter God's throne room. It's a throne of grace in the abundance of His steadfast love. And again, just using the father-daughter picture again, Abigail does not mind asking me a question or making a request of me. She respects me, I believe. She has a sense of daughter-to-father fear of me. Not that I'm going to physically hurt her or anything like that, but there's a built-in respect between children and their parents. But she has no hesitation about coming to me and bringing her request because she knows I love her. Even when I make mistakes, even when I'm angry without cause with my children because I'm frustrated over something else or I'm disappointed over something else and it's all building up and they make a simple request and I act poorly and sinfully. And I turn over the tables. I don't do that. Jimmy Stewart does that. They know I love them. They know I love them. And they know it more truly when I say, you know what? When I was angry, that was wrong. That was sinful. Would you forgive me? That helps restore the fellowship between us, doesn't it? So that's the way we come to God. We respect Him. He's Almighty God. We're not making demands of God. We're not naming it and claiming it and all of that. But we come with confidence. This is my Father. He sent His Son for me. He will not withhold anything from me that is necessary for my godliness, that is necessary for my life. I come in the abundance and in the promise of His steadfast love through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And I come with the right posture. I bow down towards your holy temple in fear of you. Yes, the world is filled with devils. But what about us? We struggle with sin. We humble ourselves. We forsake our sin. We come to God by His mercy and grace and approach God on the merits of Jesus Christ. And one other thing, let me just mention this and I'm done. The petitions of prayer. We have both particular petitions and general petitions here in verses 8 and 9, and we'll stop. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. So he prays that God would lead him because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. There's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of the transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Spread your protection over them. Let those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. So we bring our petitions to God. We say, Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Though I'm surrounded by evil, I don't want to take that step that forever changes the trajectory of my life. That dishonors you, that dishonors my wife, that dishonors my children, that dishonors my church, that dishonors my community. Lead me in your righteousness, O Lord. Make your way straight before me. Help me to see clearly what to do and how to do it and to do the right thing. You know what you do when you don't know what to do? You just do the next right thing. That's what you do. You do the next right thing. You walk in the light. You do what you know you ought to be doing. And you don't do what you know you ought not to be doing. You may not be able to figure out all the details of, you know, this path, that door, whatever, but just do the next right thing. Surrounded by those who speak lies, you need to ask God and immerse yourself in His Word. Meditate on it day and night. Lord, help me to be discerning. So I can discern between those who speak lies and deceive, and I can discern what is error and what is true. Lead me in the right way. Make your way straight. And then he prays about his enemies. And this is the first imprecatory prayer in the Psalms, that the wicked will be judged. And that's a right way to pray for the wicked. I think if we looked at the whole of Scripture, we could pray three ways for wicked people. One, we can pray for these that have rebelled against God and hate God and are actively pursuing their hatred of God in various ways. We can pray for God to bring them down. To bring them down. We can also pray that God would restrain them. And we can also pray that God would convert them. So we're going to say, Lord, convert these evil people. Lord, if they will not be converted, please restrain them or destroy them. The psalmist does that. We don't take matters into our own hands. Vigilante justice, but we pray that God would bring justice to bear, that the wicked will be judged, that they'll be judged, converted, or restrained. And then he prays for the people of God. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Pray for the church. You guys have a relatively small church here. You probably have a church directory. If you took that directory, took maybe 5 or 10 names a day, or 5 families a week, and you prayed this week for these 5 families, you move down to the next 5. And just praying for the church throughout 2016. Pray for the people of God. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And then he talks about being glad and singing. But pray for the church. Pray for the people of God. For this I know, in 2016 you will need God's grace. As John spoke of in John chapter 1, in the coming of Jesus, the Word, we have grace upon grace upon grace. Grace for every situation, grace for every trial. When one grace ends, another begins through Christ. God will give you grace for whatever you face this year. We started with Spurgeon. Let me close with Spurgeon here. Spurgeon said, God all-sufficient will not fail those who trust him. When we come to the place of shouldering the burden, we shall reach the place of receiving the strength. If it pleases the Lord to multiply our troubles from 1 to 10, he will increase our strength in the same proportion. To each believer, the Lord still says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You do not yet feel that you have grace to die with. What of that? You're not yet dying. While you have yet to deal with the busyness and study and stuff of life, look to God for the grace which these require. And then when life is ebbing out, and your only thought is about landing on the eternal shore, then look to God, your Savior, for dying grace in dying moments. We may expect an inrush of divine strength when human strength is failing, and a daily impartation of energy as daily need requires. Our lamps shall be trimmed as long as they shall need to burn. Let not our present weakness tempt us to limit the Holy One of Israel. There's a hospice on every pass over the Alps of life, and a bridge across every river of trial which crosses our way to the celestial city. Holy angels are as numerous to guard us as fallen ones to tempt us. We shall never have a need for which our gracious Father has furnished no supply. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that in this world we will have trouble. We will have physical afflictions. We will face spiritual battles. We will face emotional distresses. Sometimes the brightest of days will seem like darkness to us. Life will seem hopeless. We will be tempted to despair. And we'll wonder if it's worth it all. Help us in those times to remember, Lord, that even darkness is not dark to you. And Lord, when our supply of grace has ended in one case, help us to remember we shall never have a need for which you, our gracious Father, has furnished no supply. There's grace for every hour. So it help us in 2016, not just out of mere duty, Bible reading and prayer plans, as good as they may be. Help us out of father-child relationship to enter into your presence in the abundance of your steadfast love, and know that we have a Father who counts our tears, who knows the number of our hairs, who watches when a sparrow and knows when a sparrow falls from a nest, and who loves us when the storm is shaking our boats and life is hard and we don't know what to do. Give us grace, Lord, to not abandon the ship, to be faithful in hard times, and to trust you to lead us in your righteousness. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.
Salvation, remarkable love, Savior who died on